I think every one of us runs into a situation where we think we've got the world figured out. We think we have our God figured out. That we have our worldview set in place. And then something comes along and just rips that to shreds. And that's what we find with Moses. Moses was a guy that was a prince in Egypt. He had the best education. He had the best religious experts training him. He was authority. He knew who he was, knew where he was going, and then God put him in his place. We're going to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is Moses, now that he has left his comfort zone in the palace of Egypt. And he's now in Midian. And he thinks he finally knows where he's supposed to be, what he's supposed to do. He's out with sheep. And he's with the high priest of Midian's family. He's left Egypt with all of the slavery and all of the hypocrisy, and he's content. So here he is, he's out tending sheep, and then something catches his eye. One day, Moses was taking care of the sheep and the goats of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And Moses decides to lead them across the desert to Sinai, the holy mountain. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him from a burning bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it was not burning up. "Well, this is strange," he said to himself. "I'll go over and see why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw Moses coming near the bush, he called him by name. And Moses answered, "Here I am." God replied, "Don't come any closer. Take off the sandals. The ground where you are standing is holy. I am the God who was worshipped by your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This whole scene has to tear down all of the teachings that he had from growing up in Egypt. You see, the first lesson that he learned out in Egypt was from his science teachers. You can explain any phenomena plausibly after you carefully study it. That's what he was taught. Ancient Egypt has world leaders in science and mathematics. That's what they did. And we still today have scientists who think they have this particular scenario figured out with the burning bush. I was actually told by a researcher on the team that I was on when I was at the med school, and she was a PhD who said, "I know how to explain the burning bush." And I said, "Okay, go ahead." And her theory was like St. Elmo's fire just suddenly appeared. And I said, yeah, That's not going to work. Well, there are some Jewish researchers out in the Ukraine that were actually posed the same question, and these guys are botanists as well as chemists, and they're experts with the essential oils of plants that are unique to specific regions of the globe. So this team went out and they published a study in the Journal of Essential Oil Research in January of 2004. And I thought this study was really cool. They went out and looked at this plant called Dictamus gymnostilis. And they were told that this will explain the burning bush. See, this bush produces a plant that they, or a, not a plant, a chemical that they call dictogymnon. And when that is irradiated by the sun, it actually decomposes into two different chemicals. One is called cavacol, and the other is the very flammable isoprene. Okay, so this dictamen is released. The sun hits it. The cavacol is just an essential oil aroma, nothing to see here. But the isoprene actually creates a cloud, and with enough sunlight, it can actually spontaneously burst into flame. But because it forms a cloud above the plant, it doesn't actually burn the plant itself. It simply makes a flash of fire and then disappears. Well, so these guys said, okay, you think that this is the explanation. So they studied this plant. They actually took some of the dictogymnon oil, isolated it. They cooked this stuff at 260 degrees Celsius for 30 straight minutes to see what would happen. And they noticed that it didn't even make isoprene if they did that. It only degraded into the cavacol, so it just made a fragrant aroma and just disappeared. So I said, okay, so it's got to be just the controlled conditions with the sunlight. It's not just heating the stuff. That won't work. Okay. Well, the problem that they ran into when they just let nature take its course, the isoprene, when it is emitted, it's not a continuous thing. It happens maybe once in a great while. So in order for this plant to be what Moses saw, he had to have come at exactly the right circumstance, saw the flash, and then it did not return. It simply vanished instantly. So they said, nah, this isn't even likely. But what I found was the most telling. If this is the plant that he saw, how come there's never been a record that this even grows anywhere in the Sinai Peninsula? It only grows in Ukraine. So it can't be the plant. It can't be the explanation. And yet this is the one that researchers still say today has got to be the plant. So here's Moses growing up with, you can explain phenomena plausibly if you just carefully study it. As attractive as a rational explanation might be, it ain't there. And you're not going to find one. The second thing that he learned out in Egypt is that you can interact with the gods for your own purpose. See, you can actually compel them to do what you want through magic, through incantations, the right chants, the right incense, the right whatever. and you will get what you want. See, this is what the priests were trying to prove to Moses when he came back to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. The sorcerers said, oh, rod becomes snake. I can do that. And they did. Water into blood, the first plague. We can copy that one too. And they did. Spontaneous eruption of frogs onto land, out of the Nile. No problem. We can do that too. Well, we have a problem that Moses, when he sees this bush, he doesn't come to the bush and tell it what to do and tell it how to perform some trick aside from the burning without consuming. I'm sure he probably had in his head what he wanted the plant to then do, or wanted the plant to then tell him, but Moses didn't get the chance because before he could open his mouth, God shut it. Lesson number three that he had to unlearn, he was used to wearing those sandals. In Egypt, only the royals wore footwear. It later than this time period, the priests started wearing a simple sandal, but at this point, it's still only the royals. And the sandals, it was to represent their prosperity, their authority. Not like all the poor slobs that are barefoot. So, for God to tell Moses to take the sandals off, one of the things that that did is it equalized Moses with the Israelite slaves. So Moses, he's now got to be thinking, I had all of this figured out. Where did I fail? Where did the teachings in Egypt fail? So it's no wonder when God calls him to go back to Pharaoh, he gives five different reasons why he shouldn't. And yet, for some reason, God remains resolute. He says, no, I called you. I know you. So Moses had to relearn who he was in relation to a God. And it turns out to be the Lord God Almighty. The first thing he learned was that God was relational and not rational. He had to get that through his head, that God knew Moses so well that he was sure to get Moses' attention. He knew exactly what was going to turn his head, that this burning bush was going to be a unique phenomena that he, in all of his educational prowess and authority, could figure out. He knew how Moses thought. He knew how his logic worked. He knew about his worldview. He knew the religious background that this boy had. He knew what kind of cultural stereotypes Moses was going to have and that needed to be broken. And what I think is so great here is when God calls himself the God of your father, Moses. He knows where Moses came from. He knows the whole story. And when he said that he was the God of your father, notice he didn't say, I was the God of your father. He is, I am the God of your father. His father knows this God, knew him better than Moses did, and this is a relational God, not one that you can explain. He also had to learn that this was a God that was not obligated to bless simply because you chant. This is a God who's going to give because he wills, not because of anything that Moses wanted or that Moses could speak. So the first thing that he had to do was he had to stop Moses in order to save his life. What would have happened if Moses got so close to that bush that he touched it? I don't think it would have gone well physically. God was eager to reveal elements of his character and nature as Moses is asking, how is this possible? Who is this that's doing this? God doesn't brush him off and say, you won't get it. He gives it to him in chunks that he can accept. And God isn't doing any of this to humiliate Moses. He's doing this to bring him to who he really is, who he was designed to be from the beginning. See, Moses had a divine call. He needed to understand what that was. So when God presented Moses with this special manifestation, it was in order to give Moses some time to pause, to accept, to prepare for what he was going to have to do when he went back to his old stomping grounds. Moses's nature was so different when he went back to Egypt because he became a man who worshiped in earnest and in awe of a God who could speak in a bush ablaze yet not consumed. Bet he never saw that trick in chem class in high school. So Moses was so radically changed that we find that when he becomes the Moses that we celebrate through the rest of his life, we see a Moses that avoids everything that even looks disrespectful. Think how angry he was with that golden calf. how angry he was at the murmuring and disputing of the Israelite people in Meribah. He demanded these Israelites care. And it was because Moses was radically, permanently changed. Each one of us is needed for his service, whatever that is. And he wants to equip us for that task. And it's to represent him. It ain't to represent us. It's to represent him. So, in order for that to happen, when we come upon our burning bush, we can't turn aside. We can't explain it away. We have to approach it humbly and say, "Here I am, send me." Father, we know you are here, for when two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in their midst. And you are telling the four of us that you need us for whatever service you have called for each one of us, and that you want to equip us for that task. We ask you to break any stereotype, any bias, any obstruction that we have placed between your plan and what we desire. Teach us and fill us so that we are in such unity with you that we want what you want, and your work will be accomplished. In Jesus' name.